Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21, as we bring our series through this book to a close this morning. And as you turn there, let me pray and ask for the Lord's help to give us clarity and insight as we look to his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that with our Bibles open in front of us, that you will speak to us by your words through your Spirit, and that you would enable us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that the message of Revelation would stick with us all the way to the end. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I be just completely for real with you all this morning? I'm going to say something that most preachers may not want to say, just for fear of it being out on the table. I know that most of you forget most of what I say. Let me just put that out there again. I know that most of you forget most of what I say. Listen, I hear sermons too. I know how this thing goes. It is all too easy to sit and listen attentively, even nod in agreement. Maybe if you're feeling really frisky, you might even utter an amen at an inflection point in the sermon. And then, somewhere around 4 or 5 in the afternoon, experience what I would call sermonic amnesia, struggling to remember even one thing that stood out to you in the morning's message. I know it, you know it, we've said it, we can keep moving. There are occasionally, though, those sermons that stick with you for the long haul. Maybe it's the message that God used to draw you to faith in Jesus. Maybe it's a message that speaks powerfully to your current life circumstances. Maybe it answers a question that you've long been asking. Maybe you can't really put your finger on why it has staying power. It just does. But the reality is, when we're talking about sermons, we're talking about books, movies, podcasts, the reality is that most of us forget most of what we've heard. No matter what kind of medium we are engaging with, it is very tempting to put it back on the shelf and move on to the next thing. And I'm saying that this morning with just utter honesty, because I don't want that to happen with the book of Revelation. More importantly, John doesn't want that to happen with the book of Revelation. John wants his visions and his message to have staying power. And so as he closes his book down, he gives us at least three ways in which you and I may prevent the book of Revelation from just getting filed away under the burden of all of the information and content that we take in every minute of every day in our advanced and civilized culture. John has already told us about the end. And so the question becomes, why verses 6 through 21 of chapter 22? It's the way in which John chooses to close his book. And I think that if we were to boil down John's message in a sentence, he would be telling us to let the message of Revelation stay with you all the way through. All the way through, until the very end, until the final bell rings, let the message of Revelation stay with you. And I want to give you this morning three very simple, very practical, and I pray, very biblical ways that you and I might do that, right? How can we prevent a load of sermonic amnesia from the book of Revelation? Number one, told you it's going to be very simple, by keeping it. Number one, by keeping it. Look at the text with me again as John shuts it down. Verse 6, then he, that's an angel that's showing John these visions, then he, the angel, said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then verse 7, one of the challenges of this passage is it's challenging to know who's speaking when. Is it John? Is it the angel? Is it Jesus? But very clearly here in verse 7, then Jesus breaks into the discussion and says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen, if you do nothing else with the book of Revelation, do this. Keep it. Keep it. Why should you keep the words of this book? Well, notice that as the angel is speaking to John, notice the way in which he describes this book. How would you describe this book? It's strange. It's wonderful. It's fascinating. It's confusing. It's debated. It's challenging. Those are the words that just come to mind as I think about it. But notice how God describes this book. God tells us in verse 6 that this book of Revelation, is faithful and true. In other words, this is something that you can set your watch to. This is reliable and trustworthy. It can hold up the weight of your trust and your, more to the point, obedience. There's no sense in keeping the words of this book if they aren't true and trustworthy, but they are. And now we're right on the line of the purpose of why God gave us the book of Revelation in the first place. I want you to skim back, like actually do it, all the way back to chapter 1, and notice that the book, in many respects, ends where it begins. Chapter 1, verse 3, as we kicked off our series in Revelation, set the tone for the purpose and aim of this wonderful book. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and, listen, keep what is written in it because the time is near. There is a threefold pathway or a three-step pathway that leads us from where we're at to promised blessing through the book of Revelation in the book of Revelation. It includes reading, yes. It includes hearing, certainly. But the play isn't over until we get to keeping. Reading, hearing, keeping. If I could just sort of try and paint a very silly analogy for you, John wants us to read the book of Revelation like we read traffic lights. All right? So think about the way in which we read traffic lights. You're driving down the road, you see a traffic light, you do three things almost intuitively without thinking about it. There are three steps that you take as you look at the traffic light. Number one, you observe. The light's green. Number two, you interpret. Man, I've been told since playing red light, green light as a child that green lights mean go. You've observed, you've interpreted. And then you apply by driving through the intersection. You following me? What would happen if we read Revelation, or I'm sorry, if we read traffic lights the way in which many of us read Revelation? Driving down the road, you see a traffic light. It's red. You observe that it's red. And you begin to interpret what red means. Red, I've been told since playing red light, green light as a child, means stop. But man, that light is fascinating. and mysterious and bright. And I'm just going to stare at the light. Maybe I'll look to the person next to me in the car and talk about how strange and mysterious and bright the red light is. And all of a sudden, crash, because you didn't apply. See, what I'm trying to emphasize for us this morning is that the purpose of Revelation isn't to sort of indulge all of our wildest fascinations and imaginations. It certainly does that. It captures our hearts. But the point of the book is that you and I would keep what it says. So let's just bring this down to the bottom shelf. What does it mean to keep the book of Revelation? Might not have to keep it for long. What does it mean to keep the book of Revelation? It means, random selection, that it actually matters, brothers and sisters, whether or not your vision of Jesus, your understanding of Jesus is aligned with the visions of Jesus in chapter 1, in chapter 5, and in chapter 19. Never mind the noise, we're talking about Jesus. All right? Jesus is way better. In chapter 1, Jesus appears as the resurrected Son of Man, glorious in all of his attributes, seeing into the innermost places of our hearts. In chapter 5, he's presented as the Lamb who was slain and yet is standing. He died and he rose again. In chapter 19, he's presented as a rider on a white horse, riding out to judge his enemies. What I'm trying to tell you is it really matters whether or not your Jesus is John's. Is he the glorious Son of God? Did he die and rise again? Is he coming again to judge his enemies? That's what it means to keep the book of Revelation. What else does it mean to keep the book of Revelation? It means it actually matters whether or not you listen to the moral imperatives that are laid down for those who follow Jesus. It means that it actually matters whether or not you will heed the warning that those who give themselves to idolatry and sexual immorality and lying and deceit show by their very fruits that they are not of Christ and will not, in the end, be saved. That matters. It means that it really does matter whether or not you heed the twofold warning, or the twofold call, rather, to be wise in chapter 13 and to endure in chapter 14. The direction I'm trying to move us as a church, in order not to forget Revelation and put it on the shelf, is to recognize that this book is far more concerned about the way that you live than maybe you would have thought when we first started our study. So listen, keep the book of Revelation by fixing your eyes on Jesus and what he has done, by obeying his commandments and enduring to the end, so that the promises given to us in chapters 20 through 22 might be a reality in your life. All's well that ends well, so keep the book of Revelation. That's one way that the text in front of us shows us how we might avoid amnesia when it comes to this text. The second way that our passage encourages us to keep this book with us for the long haul is to open it. Open it. First, we are to keep it. Second, we are to open it. Now, look where John goes in verse 8. He begins by discussing with us this angel that has revealed all of these incredible visions to him and his response to the angel. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. These visions and revelations that John has received are so wonderful that John is tempted to worship angels twice in the book as a response to what he's been shown. But the angel tells him not to do that and tells him in verse 10 to open up the words. You see that, verse 10? Then he said to me, "Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." The opposite of this would be then to open the words of this prophecy. Do you remember in the middle of the book, Jesus is handed a scroll that is sealed? It's shut. And Jesus, as the one who is the Lord of history, unseals and opens those scrolls, which then results in the outworking of the church age. The contrast stands here. Don't shut up the book of Revelation, but open it. It seems like a strange thing to have to command. But in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12, especially in verse 4, Daniel is told to seal up the words of his prophecy because they concern the time of the end. Keep it shut up. Put it on a shelf. Save it, Daniel, for later. Here, on the other hand, what we find is that the future is now. And all that Daniel was predicting and all that John is testifying to is useful for now. Therefore, John, do not seal up the words of this book. Rather, open them. I think that there is a function of the book of Revelation that we often miss. And that function is that this book is uniquely suited to call people out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus. In other words, this book is an evangelistic book. And to open it in the way that we're speaking about opening the book of Revelation simply means to publish it and make it known, to spread the seed of the word as far and as wide as we can. Notice where John is led immediately after he's told not to seal up the words of this book. In verse 11, he's told, "Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy." That's a very challenging verse, which simply means no matter what's going on, you let the righteous be righteous, you let the unrighteous be unrighteous, but you, John, open up this book. Why? Because of the call of the gospel that we find from the Lord Jesus that runs from verse 12 all the way through verse 15. Look, again, here comes Jesus. "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And here is the gospel call. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." One of our friends over at Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio, Marty Sweeney, just put out a devotional book called The End in Mind. Highly recommended. And in this little devotional book, he and his co-writer work from the end of the New Testament to the beginning, seeking to first show the destination of the Christian, the new heavens and the new earth, and then meanwhile, by steps backward, showing us the path to that destination. They liken it to a GPS. You get in your car, you want to go somewhere, you put your destination in the GPS first, and then the directions to get to that place come second. The evangelistic nature of this book lies in the repeated emphasis on two different destinations. The way in which they are pictured is vivid, striking, and sometimes downright terrifying. Nevertheless, the destinations are almost always in view throughout this book. And the reason that the destinations are put front and center for our imaginations and for the apprehension of our hearts is so that we would understand whether or not we're on the right path. And look, John is doing it yet again. As he's told to open and publish and make known this work, he shows us the unique evangelistic aim of this work. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. It does not matter what your end time scenario is, the church in all ages, in all places, proclaims that Jesus is coming soon. And when he does, there are only two destinations. You're either in the city or you're out. Last year as a church, we read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I think a book that has the greatest ending of any human written book of all time. Because it doesn't end with a happy ending. It actually ends with a very sad ending. Christian makes his way to the celestial city. He's welcomed in. But then there is that other man who tries to get in from a way outside of the prescribed way of the king. And ultimately, right there at the gates, he is rejected for having not approached the city from the right pathway. Listen, Jesus is plain in this book that he and he alone is the pathway to the celestial city, that he and he alone is the savior of sinners, that if any of us have any hope of being with him forever, it will not be on the basis of what we have done, but only on the basis of what he has done. We are in need, brothers and sisters, of the blood of Jesus to wash our robes. What a strange, strange picture, and yet a beautiful and biblical picture. That it's actually the blood red, scarlet blood of Jesus that washes away all of our stains. That it's actually the shed blood of the Lamb who was slain and yet is standing that makes us clean and acceptable to God. And it is he who is coming soon to reward those who have placed their faith in him and to punish those who have rejected him. But notice the warning of verse 15. There is the glorious promise of eternal life in Jesus. But there is the terrifying warning and picture of what life outside of Jesus actually looks like. Again, the fine balance of this book is remarkable. The fine balance that tells us that the tree of life and that the water of life is utterly free for all who will come. And yet those who come have a new character. And those who do not have a new character show by their very unchanged nature that they have not come. Verse 15 says, outside are the dogs. It's a word that's often used for Gentiles, those who don't believe the covenant promises through the Old Testament and into the New. The sorcerers, those who are engaged in magic arts, it's from the word that where we actually get our language of being a pharmacist from. The sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This book couldn't be more clear. That those who engage in these kinds of practices without repentance aren't in. You're outside of Jesus. You haven't trusted Jesus. You have not repented. That's the gospel call. But in order for this book not to simply be placed on the shelf, you and I, brothers and sisters, have got to apprehend the evangelistic impulse that beats throughout this book. Trevor's had members of the church giving testimony of God's work in their lives to the youth group. And one of the most striking things to me this summer was a member of the church giving testimony that his friend, smartest guy he knew, in med school, became a Christian because he came to a Bible study on the book of Revelation. And in a moment of utter honesty, this brother said, you know, I just was really worried about him coming to a study on Revelation. It can be confusing. It can be a challenge. It's very often the instrument used by the Lord Jesus to draw people to himself. So unleash it. Open it. Don't shut it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't think that it needs to be fixed or excused or apologized for. Unleash it. It's God's word. Thirdly, lastly, we're going to keep it. We're going to open it. That is, we're going to use it evangelistically. And number three, we're going to preserve it. Now, this might be, I think, the most challenging of the three directives. Preserve it. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Listen, Jesus is clear. This is my word. This is my message. I have sent my angel to my servants so that they might know what I want them to know. And it is the reverberation of what Jesus himself speaks that comes forward in verse 17. Both the Spirit, that is God the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, say, come. We're just repeating what Jesus has said. We're calling people to come to him on the strength of what he has revealed in this book. Do you see? What's more, anyone who hears what this book says is invited to also shout out, come. The one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. We speak forth the words of Jesus. Now, there's tons of import in that idea of the Spirit and the bride being the ones who proclaim come, especially as we move into Acts in the fall, and especially as we think out what it means for us as a church family to see other gospel churches planted in other areas. We are the earthly witness crying out come, but we do so by the strength of the Spirit's witness who cries out come, and we do that as an echo of what Jesus himself has said, come. But friends, if we don't preserve this word, the ability of the world to hear the word of Jesus will be significantly damaged. Listen to verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. So, well, what in the world is such a big deal here? And I couldn't help this week but think about old radios and show my age a little bit. But I remember my first car. 1991 Ford Tempo, all red everything. I mean, red interior, red paint. It was hideous, man. And I had a radio in the head unit of the radio. It was, you know, one of the old tuners. And there were two ways to distort a message, for the message to come through the radio with distortion, all right? So the first way that it might be distorted is if you're trying to turn to the radio station that you want and you just get the static. That static would drown out what you were trying to hear. It would drop. It would take away from what you're trying to listen to. On the other hand, you might have been looking for a radio station and got sort of stuck in between two frequencies. And what would happen is you might get sports talk coming through, but you might also get the modern rock radio station coming through, and you couldn't make heads or tails of what was trying to come through because you were hearing more than one voice. Addition. It seems to me that what Jesus is saying here, by way of how we're supposed to handle the book of Revelation, is to refuse to allow distortion to obscure what it is that he's trying to say. Now look, this by extension applies to the entire Bible, but specifically, this is a call to preserve the book of Revelation in particular. And I think there's a reason for that. Listen, let's talk about adding to the words of this book. Who hasn't heard someone add to the words of this book? Look, it's so easy to do. You have your preferred interpretation of the book, and you just slide it in. Slide it in where it can't be found. References to things that aren't even discussed in the book somehow find their way in the book, and all of a sudden we're adding to what God has said. On the other hand, some of us might have a bit of cowardice about us. And we don't actually want to say what Jesus himself says because we're afraid that someone might think that we're somehow, you know, the picture we want to paint of ourselves is that we're more loving than Jesus. So to say something like, outside are the dogs, verse 15, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, somehow gets dropped. We take away the horrors of the second death. We take away the fearful promise of judgment for those who don't repent. And now the message that Jesus has given notice to the churches, verse 16, by way of a trust, can't be heard because of our own repair job on the book. Listen, church, we have to preserve this word, which is a call to unashamed confidence in what this word says. The Bible is not something that needs to be apologized for. It does not need an editor, right? When God was inspiring this to John, he wasn't saying, boy, I really just need a copy editor. It doesn't need fixed. It needs to be preserved. Which actually brings us through all of our points, because if it's not preserved, then it can't be opened. And if it's not opened, then we'll never keep it. So the whole thing comes down to us being willing to, as we say all the time, stay on the line. If you want the book of Revelation to impact you for your life, listen, you've got to keep it, you've got to open it, and you've got to preserve it. Obey the words of Jesus. Proclaim the good news of the gospel from the book itself. And be absolutely stubborn by way of a refusal to add or take away anything that God has inspired in this text. If you do that, you're not going to have sermonic amnesia on the strength of what John has said. But rather, the message of Revelation will stay with you all the way through. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray this morning that you would enable your people to keep your word, that you would enable us to obey the commands of your word, that you would help us to think about Jesus in the way in which he's presented in this book, We pray that you would enable us to open and to freely proclaim the gospel from this book. We pray for any who are here this morning who have yet to trust in Jesus, that they would hear the warnings and the free offer of the gospel, and that they would turn from their sins and trust Jesus to know that he offers the water of life freely. And we pray that you would help us to preserve this book by not adding or subtracting anything from it. Lord, we ask that you would allow the message of Revelation to stay with us all the way through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.